Dear Lord, thank you so much for giving us an opportunity to gather here in this place, in this church, in this sanctuary, in this house, in this home with friends, family, loved ones, because we're all your children. We come here to interact with each other, to fellowship with each other, but also to interact and fellowship and reconnect again with you. Even though you've brought us snow and storms and cold, we still find a way, just as you've brought that sunshine out to melt that snow away so we can get here to worship you. You also bring that warmth of your grace so we can spread that throughout the world. Now we've brought you our praises and our prayers. We've sung songs in your glory. Now it is time for you to give us your messenger as she brings the message you would have us to learn, have us to understand as we leave from this place. And please touch Susan also as she goes through life herself, for her family and for all the things that weigh heavily on her mind, her heart, and her soul, and she sees to the needs of us throughout the week. Please also help us to see to her needs also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hold on a second. Not there. I usually keep some. Sheila, give Ross one of those tablets, would you? Glucose. I tell you what, if I could keep everybody well, I'd have a whole lot more time on my hands. We have been talking about having a new life, a better life, the best life that we've ever had, starting in this year, becoming the best that we can be. It's kind of like the guy that found in his grandfather's attic, you know, his New Year's resolution. And this really happened. He found it, and every year his grandfather made a New Year's resolution, and he found it. It was dated January 1st, and it was 40 years worth of New Year's resolutions, and it always said one thing. Every year it said the exact same words. Be better than I was last year. Be better than I was last year. Let's be better than we've ever been. You know, as we get older, a lot of times what we think is that our best days are behind us. You know, the younger ones in this crowd don't get that. You will. Yeah, let me just explain. You will. My mother told me that. I didn't believe it either. But, you know, when I reached my 50s, I realized, you know, that I can't do as much as I used to do. Yeah, amen. And, you know, but now, I actually deserve a round of applause for this. I did take my Christmas down. Yeah. And, it, you know, last year it took me to Pentecost, and this time I got it down pretty much by Valentine's Day. And finished it off this morning, actually. And it's just, but normally when I would do that, I would just boom, boom, boom. You know, just work through 3 or 4 hours, have it all put away, shove back under the stairs, and call it done. It took me 3 days to get that stuff down. Because I'd do it for a little while, and then I had to sit down. And I thought, what is wrong with me? And God, in his wisdom, said, you're old. You know, you're old. Get used to it. But you know, even though my body is aging, I still feel like this year could be the best year of my whole life. Even though I don't have, you know, quite as much vim, vigor, and vitality as I used to have, I still think this could be the best year of my life. Because God is doing new things. And I'm pressing the button, and nothing is happening. That's the way it goes. It's still going to be good. But still nothing's happening. If I nod at you, can you like hit next? Nod. There we go. In the first week, we talked about setting aside what we called revenge, which means setting aside all of those things that we'd like to get even. All the hurt, all the anger, all the guilt, all of those things that are holding us back. Because when we get rid of the past, then we have true freedom. It should work now? Did somebody pray for it? Oh. No. Still not working. Then last week we talked about that if we want to become the best that we can be, we cannot do it alone. That we need each other. That we are all a part of each other's lives, and we can't journey alone. It's not possible. And we shouldn't try to, because, you know, they say it takes a village to raise a child. It takes a village to make a life. It really does. It takes being with people and getting to know people and finding the right people to be with. It takes a village. I mean, it's going to take, you know, more than one village to raise John. Huh? Oh, that's true. I forgot he came from heaven. Virginia. Scott County, Virginia. But it takes all of us. You know, I noticed this week as we came together, people are taking food out to Lonnie and Ella Mae. And we have been praying so diligently for the Christian family as they have gone through all of this illness and difficulty. We have been praying for Johnny Bragg. Johnny Bragg coded twice, and they're talking about him going home from the hospital on Tuesday. All right? That deserves a thank you, Jesus. We need each other. So we're not going to try to travel alone. So now that we know, y'all have to watch me if you're going to push the button, okay? Because the other thing doesn't work still. Yeah, everybody, I'll do this, and just watch the congregation. We'll all do this, okay? That brings us to the here and now. We have talked about the things that we need to set up to have this good life. Now we're going to start talking about the practical things, the things that you've got to do to have the good life. There we go. And so I entitled this sermon, I've Got an Idea. Because that's where it all begins. It's in your head. I'm going to ask that you stand in reverence for God's holy word. If it's difficult to stand, though, just put your hand over your heart. And since this is so short, let's read it together. Proverbs 4:23. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. You may be seated. What's wrong?
got an idea. It all starts here. It all starts here. See, they thought I was going ahead, but I wasn't. But that's okay. Just leave it there. You know, we have to develop a system for when things break down, you know, or something. It all begins in your head, okay? Everything that has happened in your life all started with an idea. It all began there. You know, I think I'd like to be able to tie my own shoes. I want to drive a car. I think I'm in love. All of those things, the career that you chose, the people that you are around, so many of those things began with your choice because you got an idea. You met somebody and you said, I like her.
Even if she is crazy.
Yeah. Even if she is crazy.
She's just crazy.
We knew she was crazy, Danny, because she married you. It is so amazing that we can make so many things come true with a thought. A thought is the most powerful thing in the world, and it cannot be destroyed. No matter what, they don't have a weapon that can destroy a thought. That's why it's so important what you think. It's extremely important what you think. It's extremely important what you put up in your head. Because what you put in is what you get out. I love corn. I love corn on the cob. I can't wait for August every year. It is absolutely wonderful because then you have these bountiful crops of corn coming in. And I am in heaven. I am sure they serve corn every meal when we get to glory. And I get, you know, and I'll be able to eat it then without worrying about my blood sugar. It is absolutely wonderful. So I've decided that I want to have my own corn in August, so I'm going to plant peas. I want my own corn in August, so I'm going to start a little garden, and I'm going to plant tomatoes and peas and green beans. How's that sound? Oh, it sounds good, but I'm not going to get corn? Somebody said, that sounds like Tracy.
She'd get corn out of it.
What happens is, you know, you get what you plant, right? So if I want corn, I've got to plant corn. If I want something different, then I have got to put different things in my mind. If I want my life to be different than it is now, then I can't do the same old things I've always been doing and thinking the same old things I've always thought. If I want something different, I've got to plant something different. And everything that we take in, the movies we watch, the books we read, videos that we play, the games that we are a part of, all of those things are in your mind. They're all there. So we need to be careful what we plant. One of the things that I have found is that our minds are so powerful that we can trick them into believing things that aren't real. In Sunday school, you know, everybody was going, where's Susan, where's Susan, where's Susan? We've started. Well, we were having some fun down in Sunday school. And we were talking about how, you know, those roller coasters that aren't really roller coasters, it's just on a screen. You know, they've got them in Dollywood, they've got them, you know, in Yeah, in Gatlinburg, they've got them at Disney, where you're actually sitting in the theater, but the video and the sound effects and a slight movement of your chair makes you think you're on a roller coaster. Yeah, you're just going, I don't think I've been on any of them except the one in Gatlinburg. But, you know, you're sitting there, you're in a seat, but you feel your stomach drop. You feel that drop of the roller coaster and the going up when it makes that noise like you're going up. And then all of a sudden, I mean, you feel that. It seems real. And you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are sitting in a theater. That's not what it feels like. Right? Our minds are so powerful, they can make what is not real, real. Now that's good and that's bad. Because sometimes, since reality so often follows what we think, we better be careful about thinking the things that we want to be real. You with me? What did our scripture say? Pay attention to this. This is really important. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Life is shaped by what you think. You are what you think. You become what you think you're going to become. Our minds are so powerful, and God made them that way. And it's great. But one of the things that I have found that blocks our thought more than anything else is worry. That interferes with our thinking process more than any other thing. So I want to read a scripture to you. I'm not going to ask you to stand for this, but I do ask you to put your hand over your heart, please. This is what it says in Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and receive what you have heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of God for the people of God. No, I've discovered that it's a really wonderful thing. You know, people used to tell me this all the time, don't worry. Don't you just want to smack those people? It's just like, don't you think I would flip that switch if I could? Do you think I enjoy this? Do you think that I enjoy worrying? Of course, some people do seem to enjoy worrying, but most of the time, we'd like to stop. We just don't know how. Y'all know how to stop worrying? You want to stop worrying? If you want to stop worrying, let me see your hands. Some of you still want to worry. Okay. That's all right. If you want to, I'll let you. Danny, honey, you don't worry. You're a carrier. Yeah. What we're going to do is we're going to change worry into a concern. Concern is good. So let's define the difference. Worry is debilitating. It makes you incapable of action. Worry makes you physically sick, emotionally depressed, and spiritually stuck. Worry acts upon us. The Bible calls it a spirit of fear. A entity a spirit of fear, and you worry. And you know you're worrying because you can't seem to shake that thought. Can't shake it. Now, I always knew when I was in trouble, because everything just always went straight to my stomach. I always got sick when something happened. You know, something bad happened, I would immediately go to the worst case scenario in my head. There was no in between with me. Everything was absolutely fine or everything was absolutely horrible. I didn't have a whole lot of middle ground at one point in my life. And if something happened, okay, let's talk about finance, because this was a big one. When Gary and I first got married, we were so poor. And something happened where I wasn't going to get paid. And I really needed to get paid. We had nothing. Nothing. And I really needed to get paid. I went from hearing I'm not going to have a paycheck for 4 extra days to we're going to be living homeless under a bridge somewhere. I mean, I went straight to that. Anytime anything happened, I always went to the homeless scenario. You know, I'd even decorated my bridge by the time it was all done because, you know, I just went straight to under the bridge. No matter what, if it was financial, we were going to be under the bridge. And I was physically ill. I was sick. I was depressed. Depressed people don't always look hangdog, by the way. Depressed people can wear a smile. Depressed people can, you know, function up until they become clinical. They can even think, oh yeah, I'm okay, I'm handling it. But if you're depressed, emotionally depressed, you can't find joy. And then you get spiritually stuck. You're stuck because I don't think God really cares. If God really loved me, he wouldn't let this be happening. Said that? Anybody said that? Just me, huh? Well, I've said it, and I've said it more than once. I've said, you know, if God really cared, then this would not be happening. If God really cared, he'd fix this. If God really cared, he'd heal that person. If God really cared, then, you know, my finances wouldn't look like this. If God really cared, my kids would straighten up. If God really cared, you know, kind of fill in the blank. But God does really care. He just won't make our choices. And there are some things that are beyond our control, but those are few. Those are few. God won't make our choices for us, but we get stuck. And then we usually don't really want much to do with God. Now, you might come to church. I went to church. I went to church because I had no choice about going to church. If you lived in my mother's house, you went to church. So I'd go to church, and I'd sit there. It didn't really mean anything for a while. It really didn't. Didn't really mean anything for a while. I was there because I was expected to be there. But I was stuck. So how do you change all that and become just concerned? All right. Concern is initiating. Where worry is debilitating, concern is initiating. If you're concerned about something, it means that you've made a decision to act. That's one of the ways that you can actually tell the difference between a worry and concern. If you're just sitting around, woe is me about it, then you're worried. If you say, okay, there's a problem here and need to do something, then that's concern, because because you've decided to act. If you're physically sick with worry, then when you are concerned, you need to get physical too. And the first thing you really need to do is move. You need to move. You need to exercise. Ooh. You know, just the thought that I would have to exercise is enough to keep me from worrying. You know, I wouldn't worry just because if I was, I'd have to exercise to get out of it. But it has to be aerobic. It has to be something aerobic. It has to be something that sets those endorphins off in your brain. You got to move. God created our brains to do some amazing things. And you've got to set those chemicals off. And the way to do it is to move. Something aerobic. Jog, Zumba. Anything that raises your heart rate with rhythm. Or as close in my case to rhythm as you can get. Because I don't really do that stuff well. I promised God when I got out of the military that I would never run again unless being chased by something very large and hairy. But, you know, the exercise is good for you. If you are physically depressed, you have got to eat nutritiously. Folks, the worst thing you can do when you're depressed is eat junk. You got to eat nutritious food. And yes, gravy has a certain amount of nutrition. If it was up to me, it'd be one of the food groups. But you have to have vegetables. You have to take in those things that fuel the body God gave us. And corn chips and McDonald's aren't it. And then you've got to sleep 6 to 9 hours. That is true for most people. Most people can get depressed if they don't sleep 6 to 9 hours. Some people can get by with less. Some people need just a touch more. But on average, people need 6 to 9 hours of sleep. Don't sleep more than you should, and don't sleep less than you should. Because, you know, sometimes when you're depressed, you can't sleep. And sometimes when you're depressed, all you want to do is sleep. But the exercise and the eating right will pretty much take care of the sleep. So physically, if you're worrying and want to go to concern, those are the things that you need to do. And then there's the emotional things. If you are emotionally depressed, you don't need to be around other depressed people. You need to make a concerted effort to be around positive people. A lot of people, you know, I have found that sometimes, you know, when someone comes to me, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. But as a rule, not at this church, but as a rule, a lot of times when people come to the pastor and they want to talk about their problems, they really just want to rehearse their problem. They don't really want to fix it. They just want somebody to commiserate about it. So, but talking to positive people will help you be positive. I put on this list to read, and what I put in quotes, how-tos. The Bible is one of the best how-to books I know. It tells you how to be concerned and not worried. It tells you how to live. But I'm not talking just about that. I've always been a big how-to kind of girl. When Gary died, one of the very first things that I did after, well, I guess it's when I left the graveside, And I went home and I just threw a bunch of stuff in a bag and got in the car and started. Didn't know where I was going, but I went through Knoxville, and I can't go through Knoxville without stopping at my favorite bookstore. So I went in to my favorite bookstore and immediately went looking for a book telling me how to be a widow. I'd never been one before. And I decided that I needed to learn, you know, what is this about? You know, what am I facing? What's coming up? And there was an absolutely fabulous book called From Widow to Widow. It was written by a clinician that was a widow to people who had just become widows. And that book literally may have saved my life. It told me what was common. And it told me that I wasn't the only one that felt that way, so it was okay. You know, I wasn't some sort of anomaly. Reading how-tos can help you because that's being proactive. That's not just letting something happen to you, it's doing something about it. If you really, really, really want to help get rid of worry and go into concern, start helping other people. Every time we go and do something, you hear the people in our congregation go that they got more out of it than the people that they helped. If you really want to get out of depression, serve others. Serve others. And the last one that I listed up there that's kind of weird is watch funny movies. Watch funny TV, if you can find any. Read funny books. We've all got those favorite things that cheer us up. Do you know that the Bible says that a merry heart does good like a medicine? Laughter cures. Did you know that? Laughter cures. One of the reasons that we laugh every week in this worship service is because some of you may not have laughed all week. And laughter cures. It releases endorphins too, and laughing is much better than exercise. Just saying. And then in the scripture that we just read, it talks about not worrying, but praying. Pray, though, not just, oh, Lord, you see how bad it is. No. It's praying thankfully. Lord, thank you very much that even though things don't look right, I know you're still at work. Thank you, Lord, that even though you promised me something and it looks like that's not going to happen, I still believe you, so I'm thankful. When Johnny Bragg collapsed here Saturday week ago, I felt very impressed by the Spirit of God that he was going to be fine. That he was going to be okay. Now, when he coded, I have to admit there for a second, I thought, wait. I don't think that was part of what I thought. But, you know, I didn't let that stay with me. I said, no, Lord, I know that was you, and I knew he was going to be okay. And I didn't let the fact that he coded twice make me worry. And I love all of you. Don't get me wrong, because if anything is happening in any one of your lives, I feel it. And I just, no. And I kept telling Dorothy and Becky, his daughter, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. He has a procedure on Monday. There's no, you know, it's not risk-free. But he's going to be all right. Even when it doesn't look like it, trust God's promises. Remember we talked about a few weeks ago the difference between believing in God and believing God? Believe God. He said, I will never leave you alone. I will never forsake you. Gonna believe that. Read the uplifting word. Okay, if you are depressed, this is completely the wrong time to read the prophets. Okay? The prophets are depressing. You know, particularly the minor prophets, but, you know, pretty much all of the prophets were there and preaching in times, you know, when Israel needed a collective boot up the bum. And they wouldn't listen. And so the prophets usually are predicting dire things that are going to happen. If you're depressed, don't read the prophets. But if you're depressed, you can read any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you can read Acts, and by all means, read Philippians. It's all about being joyful. Yeah, if you do poetry kind of things, read the Psalms. You can't appreciate the Psalms usually as a younger person. You got to have some age on you. But boy, do those Psalms talk then. And lastly, folks, you got to worship. You know, the time you need to worship the most is when you feel like it the least. When it feels like you couldn't lift your hand to God and say praise the Lord for anything. It's when you need to do it the most. And I have found that if you get started, all it takes is, remember, your mind, you think, and say, I'm going to worship. If you get started, then the Spirit takes over and helps you. But you got to make that first step. Boy, sometimes that's hard. Sometimes, you know, you got a bad situation, you're mad at God. So you don't want to praise Him. Do it anyway. It kind of helps you get over it. One of the things I really love about God is He doesn't get mad at us when we get mad at Him. There was something that was really, really wonderful. It was on one of the Little House on the Prairies, okay? Not exactly a theological show, but, you know, good family entertainment. But there was this wonderful thing in there where Ernest Borgnine was playing an angel. And it really was one of my very favorite episodes when the angel tells Laura, God doesn't get mad and stop talking to us when we sin. Because if He did, He wouldn't have anybody to talk to. He's always talking. He's always trying to lift us up. He's not mad at us. Even when we're disciplined, it's not out of His anger. It's always out of love. Don't worry. It's good to be concerned, but not worry. So the question then becomes, what are you thinking? What are you thinking about? Because, folks, whatever's in your head right now is going to shape your day and possibly your life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I think we need to take a moment